I want you to turn your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 16. I know we're going through Matthew's gospel and further along than that. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 15, I'm going to read just a couple of verses and then we're going to launch. Today, I'm going to share on the vision of why it is that we do what we do and the result that we hope to get from doing the things that we do. This is not a sermon. This is more of an extended family chat. And so if you're like, oh my gosh, this isn't what he normally sounds like, that's why, okay? I love preaching the word. I love expounding the word. Next week, we'll be back in Matthew doing that same thing. But today, I really felt it was necessary, especially on Baptism Sunday, to answer the question, what is our vision? And to do that, we're looking back in a section that we've already studied this year, where Jesus was having an encounter with our Messiah. And actually, all the disciples were around. Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, which was the most pagan place on the planet at the time, named after the emperor, Caesar and King Herod Philip, Caesarea Philippi. Every type of pagan worship was there. People worshiped every kind of god there. And in that place, Jesus began in verse 16, or in that section, to ask, now who do you say that I am? And they start answering, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, still others say one of the prophets. And they answer a lot like many of us, like, well, so-and-so says this about you. So-and-so says this about Jesus. My grandma says this about Jesus. My dad says this about Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, he said to them, Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? I want to know what you say. And Peter responded, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. For anybody to testify that Jesus is the Christ is not something you can come to on your own. It's not something you can sit around and just study and say, you know what, I think I'll just choose Jesus today. It is something that is revealed from God the Father through his Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so even when you think, I found Jesus, I discovered Jesus, it's God at work behind the scenes drawing you to himself. It's God is the one who shows you who he is. And so what Jesus is telling Peter is nobody told you this, Peter. He goes, my Father's revealed this to you. And you're happy and you're blessed because you know that I'm the Christ. That's awesome. That's what salvation is. All these people that were getting baptized today testified that they know that Jesus is the Christ. And many of them would tell you, I've trusted Christ since I was a little kid. I was born going to church. I was doing all this. But at each time in each of those person's life, there came a moment where they're like, no, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's no longer living with me. He's living in me. And Jesus says, happy are you when that happens. Then he goes on to say this, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Said, on the testimony, Peter, that you believe that I'm the Messiah, on the testimony that you believe I'm the Christ, I'm going to build this entity, this organism called the church, and even the gates of hell can't stop it. The devil can't stop it. No human being can stop it. The community that I'm gonna build is unstoppable, Peter. And I'm gonna use the testimony you gave as the testimony to everybody that's a part of that community. And that's why we gather. We gather to lead people to Jesus Christ, to proclaim his word so that God can have his way and drawing people to himself. And then once people are part of that community, we become part of a life-giving church to do one thing, to impact the world for Jesus Christ. That's not my idea. That's Jesus Christ's idea. That's what the church is. And it's really interesting because if you go through and read further scriptures, which we don't have time to do this morning, but in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples to just wait for the coming of his Holy Spirit, at which time he would pour it out, and they would receive power from him, and they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He said, you're going to be my witnesses. All throughout the New Testament, it says, for we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, which now the Holy Spirit comes into anybody who believes, guess what happens? Peter, the scared one, opens up his mouth, begins proclaiming, and what happens? 3,000 people respond to the gospel. 3,000 people confess Jesus Christ as Lord. 3,000 people are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. They're baptized, and guess what? The church goes from 120 to 3,120 after one sermon, and it just continues to grow and grow. I mean, that's the church. Now, this is Jesus' idea. Jesus' idea is that we proclaim the good news. Jesus' idea is that once we come into a relationship with him, that we grow in him. And Jesus' idea is that we would gather together and that he would build his church through us. Make no mistake about it. We don't build his church. I don't build his church. You don't build his church. Jesus builds his church. And guess what? The gates of hell can't stand against it. Now, can I tell you why Jesus is alive? Because if any organization would have failed over the last 2,000 years, it would have been the church, okay? And yet the church is still standing and the church is still here. And here's why. Because Jesus is true to his word and he's still building his church. And we get to be a part of that. Can I just tell you something? The Bible tells me in Acts 17 that God arranged the days and the times that you were going to live. You're living at this season in your life because this is when God wanted you to be here. Don't look back and say, I wish I would have lived when Charles Spurgeon was a pastor. That would have been so awesome. I wish I would have lived when Martin Luther was pounding the 95 thesis on the door at Wittenberg. Hey, I wish I would have lived when John Wesley was alive. Hey, you get to live now because God wants to build his church through you now in this generation. He's still alive. He's still doing it. And God's given you the number of days to do it with. He's still alive. He's doing great things. But I want to show you some statistics. I'm going to show you why this is so important for us. I'm going to put a slide up on the board. It tells you this. 35,000 Americans leave church every single day. And not like leave like they're going home to have lunch and watch the Broncos. I mean, they leave and they're never ever coming back to church again. 3,500 a day. That's a lot of people. Fed up with church. I'm not going again. You know some of those people, don't you? Only one in 10 pastors retires while still in ministry. That's my goal. My goal is to finish well. That is my goal, right? And yet, even as I've been in ministry for some 20 years, I've watched friends of mine, they're like, hey, I'm done with that, no longer, too much complaining, too hard, too difficult, I'm out, I'm not doing that anymore. Less than 20% of Americans attend church regularly. Less than 20% of Americans attend church regularly. Only 15% of churches in the United States are growing numerically. And only 2% of those churches that are growing are effectively winning converts to Christ. Only 2% could do a baptism service like us and say, because of what Christ is doing here, people are coming to Christ. We're in the 2% of churches that do that, okay? And only 9% of evangelicals, here's a statistic, tie it to the local churches. Only 9%. So of all the Christians that attend church, only 9% actually tithe. Now, keep in mind this. Some of these statistics, they're for the entire nation. Some of these statistics would be less if we just looked at our culture because in Denver, Colorado, where we are, it's one of the top five most unchurched places in the entire country. So these statistics may even be more brutal in our country, okay? Some people ask me all the time, hey, why did you move to Denver to plant a church? Because of this. This is why we came here. I lived in Dallas. I know what it's like to plant a church in Dallas. I watched several churches get planted in Dallas while I was down there. And if you can preach and you have a worship leader, you can be 1,000 people in about a week in Dallas. Because you know what happens in Dallas? Everybody's looking for a church in Dallas. You know why I came to Denver? Because I rarely meet somebody in Denver that's like, hey, where do you go to church? I'm looking for a good life-giving church. Rarely. I remember meeting my neighbors for the first time in my neighborhood, and when they started asking me what I did, and I told them I was a pastor, I felt like by the response and look on their face that I had told them, I'm a Martian. Like that they didn't even compute, they didn't even have a category for what I did for a living, right? I mean, that's the culture we live in. Does this culture need Jesus Christ? Does God want to save people in our culture? Does God want to grow people up? And see, a disciple is different than just a convert, isn't it? See, it's kind of like new birth in life. I mean, women, I know, I mean, I've watched some of this. I've heard some of your stories. I mean, labor can be intensive and it can be long, but we're only talking a few hours or maybe even a couple days. And in the grand scheme of things, that's not very long. But you take a child home, you're talking 18 years to make a disciple, right? 18 years to make a disciple, to grow somebody up. So as difficult as the labor process might be, discipleship's even harder. It's why for many places, even when we talk about church, it's like, hey, we want to lead people to Christ, but it's just too hard to grow people up because that gets difficult. And don't you wish that when everybody got converted, don't you wish when you got converted and your friend got converted that all their sin went away and we were all besties for life? It doesn't happen, does it? Because we still have a sin nature that lives in us. We still have a flesh that lives in us. There's still part of us that doesn't want to do what God wants to do. Now, here's some of the other statistics I would show you about churches. Why church? because 6,000 churches close their door every single year. We're not talking like people, we're talking churches. We're talking like churches that become something else, churches that get sold and become shopping malls, churches that get sold and become Masonic lodges, churches that are just done, right? 6,000. Only 800 new church plants survive every year. And I can tell you, in our city, the number's way less. When we moved out here, I was talking to somebody that knew a bunch of statistics, which I'm glad I didn't know, and he's like, why did you move to Denver? Do you realize 95% of churches fail that plant here? I'm like, no, but hey, thanks for the good news, right? That's why we came, right? And then look at this. People will ask me, hey, why? I mean, I remember you asking me this question. Hey, why do we need another church in Denver? Why another church? There's churches everywhere. There's churches everywhere. Here's why. Look at this statistic. 10,000 new churches would be needed to keep up with population growth every single year. That's how many churches we'd need. Like, if we care about our community and we care about our world and we care about what we're doing, we don't just do church so that we like love it. It's awesome. I love my church. We're doing it so that we can grow in Christ with such great fervency that we can multiply what God's doing so that other people can meet Christ and grow in Christ and enjoy what he's doing. That's why we exist. And let me just give you a little picture. Sometime in our life, we are all that know Jesus going to be standing before him to give an account for how faithful we've been to what he's entrusted us to, okay? When we stand there, when I stand there, when you stand there, I think it would be really, really awesome, really, really awesome if God could tap us on the shoulder as he's speaking to all of us and say, turn around, I want to show you what I accomplished through you. And we saw multi-millions of people that were in the kingdom that were celebrating Jesus because of what we did in Denver. That's my heart. That's why I do what I do. That's why we exist as a church. Now, let me explain a couple things to you. Over here on to my right, your left, is our mission. Our mission never changes. Our mission is, why do we exist? What's our purpose? I know our mission. Our mission is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which I'll be speaking on in a couple weeks, okay? Through the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and make disciples. Jesus told us that's what we should be doing, glorifying him, making more disciples, loving people as we do it. That's our mission. We don't make it up. It's never going to change, okay? And I'll talk more about that. But to reach the world, as we're going into the world, God would love us to trust him for such big things and believe that he can do more than all we ever ask or imagine. That's the God that I serve. That's the God that you serve. That's the God I want to be a part of. Now, our values are what bolster our mission. Our values are what hold up what we do. This is why we exist. This is what I would say. This is what helps us accomplish our mission. And I'm going to talk about those here in just a second and why those are important to us. And I'm going to tell you something. Those aren't going to change. We are about a quality of discipleship, not a quantity of disciples. And if that resonates with you, let me explain to you what that means. It means if you come to Harvest, we want to give you every opportunity to grow to the fullest fervency that you can possibly have for Jesus Christ. And if you do, can I tell you this? You won't be able to keep your mouth closed about him, and you'll be telling other people about him. And if you do, guess what's going to happen? We're going to multiply and see more people come to Christ. Because sometimes people think quality discipleship means small. Hey, pastor, let's stay under 50. That way we can have really quality discipleship. That's okay, but it doesn't fulfill our mission, which is the Great Commission to go into all the world and reach the entire world. But we're not going to change out quality for quantity. We're going to do both. Because that's what Jesus was into. Both. Reaching people for Christ, building people in Christ. That's why we exist. But why do we need a vision? See, if that's our mission and that's our values, those are our pillars, then what's a vision? What's that? A vision is a result of what those two things do. It's a picture of a preferred future. Let me give you an example. You probably heard the story about the three guys that were laying brick one day. And two of them looked totally disgruntled. And the third one was like whistling and having the time of his life. And this guy couldn't figure out, so he went to the first guy. He's like, "What are you doing here?" He goes, "Just earning my check. 40 hours a week, that's what I do." Went to the second guy. He's like, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Laying bricks, stupid. What's it look like?" So then he went to the third guy. He's like, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I'm building a huge, beautiful cathedral. Can you see it?" And he began to describe what he was doing. All three were doing the exact same thing, but one had what? vision. One knew why he was doing what he was doing. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision of the Lord, of him being alive in our life, we just like, oh, why am I doing this? Why do I have to go to small group and come to church every Sunday? Why am I doing it? Why am I? So I want to paint a picture for the, why are we doing this? What are we hoping to accomplish? What does God want to have happen in and through us? Because I believe when God looks down from heaven, he loves all of his people the same. He wants to do great things with all of his people. And to the extent that we're willing to partner with him, he will blow us away. So when I think about our vision, and I haven't crafted the whole thing yet and wordsmithed it yet, but I think about like this. I think about making, right? Making disciples, multiplying disciples, and mobilizing disciples who impact every sector of our city, nation, and world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's our vision. Why are you here? Because we want to grow you in Christ so much that no matter who you are in whatever sector you live in, you become peer pressure in that sector for Jesus, right? If you're a business guy, you're a businessman, you're a businesswoman, salesman, saleswoman, whatever you do, that you're so fired up for Jesus that no matter where you go and the way in which you conduct your business, people would say, wow, what is so different about you? I've never met somebody like that because you're impacting that sector for Christ. You say, well, I'm a teenager. Great. Then when you go to school, you live in such a way because you're honest and you're on time and you're respectful to your teachers and you're obedient even when you don't want to be, that when people look at you, they say, how do you act like that? You say, because Jesus Christ lives in me and this is how a Christian lives, right? Every sector of society. Can you think of a sector in our society that doesn't need Jesus right now? See, because I can't, right? And what happens many times for Christians is we think something other than Jesus and his church can make change. And can I just tell you on the authority of God's word, it won't. Our educational system's not gonna change with greater leadership or more money. Some of you may know this. If you don't, I'm gonna let you know a little secret. This year's an election year, okay? We'll be voting for a new president. There are six candidates left, okay? Can I just tell you, it doesn't matter which of the six get elected. It won't make a difference. Now, you can say back, oh, you're wrong, Pastor. Tell people to vote. I'm telling you to vote and vote your conscience and get involved. But unless that candidate can eradicate sin, lead our entire nation to Jesus, and get them submitting to him, it won't change anything. So my heart, it doesn't rest in a republic or a democracy. It rests in a monarchy. And Jesus Christ is Lord, and I submit to him, and that gives me great peace. Amen? See, that's why if the church would rise up and be who we are, it would impact every sector of society. There wouldn't be one sector that couldn't be touched. But normally, the church is really passive, and we don't want to talk to Hollywood, and we don't want to talk to sports entertainment because that's evil, and we don't want to do this, and we don't want to do that. We just want to huddle up and be ourselves, but that's not why God created us. See, when God looks down, I believe God wants to do something so great here that impacts our city in such a way that everybody in our city has an opportunity to hear about Jesus. And as we multiply disciples, and then as we mobilize disciples, and as we send disciples out, that people all over our city, nation, and world will know who Jesus is because of what he's doing in and through us here. That's a vision. That's why when I talk about campuses and plants, I can get really fired up. I get really fired up. Why? Because that's our vision. Our vision is planting campuses and churches. You say, how many? I'm like, I don't know, 1,000? When we hit 1,000, we'll reset the goal, okay? If I'm still here and we hit 1,000, then we'll reset. But that's why for me, while we don't have a strategy like, hey, we're going to Parker next, or we're going to Highlands Ranch next, or we're going to Castle Rock, we don't have that strategy. But can I tell you, I'm praying all the time for where a building might open up, where a group of people might open up, where we can do this again and again and again. And I'm praying for young men who God's gonna raise up both in the US and outside the US that we can train and develop, that I can bring and stand right here on this platform. And one's gonna go to South Africa, and one's gonna go to Germany, and one's gonna go to Durango, and one's gonna go to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we're gonna commission them, and we're gonna invite you to see if you wanna move with one of them to go, right? And don't just wait for the Harvest Maui one, right? There'll be other opportunities, right? See, this is what keeps me awake at night, because here's the deal. The mission of the church is missions. It's why we exist. We don't exist for ourselves. We build each other up for the world. Mission of the church is missions, but the mission of missions is what? The church. The church. That's why short-term missions by itself without a church never works. If 5.5 years ago, people would have said to me, hey, we will fund you and 10 people to go to Denver every year for 2 weeks in the summer to do missions. And for the last 5 years, we brought a team of people here to do missions. We wouldn't have anything going on. But God in his grace helped us establish a church. Would you do me a favor? If through this church, whether you've been here for a week, a month, a year, or since we planted, if in some way Jesus Christ has grown your faith in him and changed who you are in some way, and grown your faith deeper, would you raise your hand for a minute? Okay, would you just hold that up? Just hold it up. Look around at the people that Jesus is changing. He does that through his church. Okay, you can go ahead and put them down. He doesn't do that through one man. He doesn't do that through one gal. He doesn't do that through anyone. He does it through the whole body, doesn't he? He does it through people. He does it through imperfect people. That's what Jesus Christ is about. So, I mean, if I was to sum up our vision, I would be like, hey, you know what? Discipling Denver to impact the world. That's why I pastor. Because I believe that in my lifetime, if God gives me breath for another 20 or 30 years, we can raise up people that go out and plant vertical, life-giving churches to the glory of God so more and more people can meet Jesus and grow up in him. That's why we exist. To glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which is reaching the world in the spirit of the Great Commandment, which is God training us to love him and love one another. We want to love Jesus passionately. We want to make disciples, multiply disciples, mobilize disciples, send disciples out who plant churches, and in those churches, people that love Jesus, who make disciples, who multiply disciples, who multiply disciples, who send people out to plant churches, and we just keep doing it and doing it and doing it to the glory of God. That's our vision. That's why we exist. So when you hear me stand up here and say, hey, we got an opportunity to plant another campus, it shouldn't be like, really? How much money is that going to cost? It should be, holy cow, there could be 200, 300, 500 more people that can know Jesus like me, and I'm all in, because that's our vision. Now, let me talk about our pillars for a second. These are our values, okay? This is how we get there. This is why we do what we do, right? And the first is unapologetic preaching. It's proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. Can I tell you I love that? Because when I used to travel around, I used to get in trouble for doing that, and I'm finally in a church that allows me to do that. Now, can I show you something? I was up in Thornton a couple weeks ago at one of these open houses we had, and they're passing out this CD to everybody. And I was saying, well, what's this CD? They go, that's your first sermon you ever preached at Harvest. I'm like, I want to hear this. So I listened to it on the way home. That was a painful, painful drive, okay? All right. Now, I will tell you this about that message. I know there were two people for sure that got saved in that message, which tells you it was Jesus, right? But here's one thing that's really interesting about this message as I listened to it. The very first thing I ever said in this message is we're going to be a church planting church that impacts the nations of the world through what God does right here in Denver. And I was listening to myself and I'm like, hey, we had vision the whole time. I think we had vision for the first 3 years. It was included in every message so that when it came time for us to buy this building 3 years in, there was nobody there that was like, why do we have to buy a building? It's all about the building. Nobody said that. Everybody knew we needed more space. Everybody knew we wanted to disciple kids. Everybody knew we needed more community space. We needed more room to house the people God was going to bring. And in a week, everybody got behind it and was like, let's go do it. Why? Because there was clear vision. So I want to clarify our vision. That's what we're doing. We're going to reach the world. Now, preaching, I can tell you this. Based on hearing that message 5 years ago, I can get better. And it told me this, like, I don't want to listen to the messages I'm preaching now, 5 years from now. I want to get better. And I'm in a season and a time because as our church is growing, I can give more time to prayer and seeking the Lord and knowing his word. And I want to get better. And I'm getting more opportunities to get better. And I want to get better at sharing the gospel and growing in our faith. But here's what I always will do, I promise you. And I did it from our first message on. I'll always make this higher than me. It's the authority of God's word. It's not Jeff. I'm not here to tell you a bunch of fancy stories. I'm here to tell you about who this Jesus is, who's alive, that you're going to meet really, really soon, that you need to be ready for, and that he wants you to partner with so we can go out and reach the world for Jesus. Amen? That's our vision. That's one of our pillars. That's what we do. We preach the authority of God's word without apology. We do it in a loving way. If you don't know Jesus, we want you to know Jesus. No matter what sin you've had, you can come to this church. You don't even have to know God. You don't even have to love God to come here. But know this, when I open up this book, I'm standing here on God's behalf to tell you what God said. It's one of our values. It's not going to change, I promise you that. Number two is unashamed adoration. It's lifting high the name of Jesus Christ in worship. I was recalling our first service the other day because I was thinking about this message and I'm like, wow, we've come a long way. And then I started thinking about our first service we used to have. Do you know what we used to do during worship during our first service? Everybody stood like this and hardly anybody sang. And the comments after church are like, God, you guys sing for a long, long time. I mean, it's like 25 or 30 minutes. That's a long, you should shorten that. Now we have a group of people that come in and they raise their hands and they glorify God and they sing to him. And even when we're singing over you, there's this tendency, I'm not sitting down anymore, I'm standing back up, right? Why? Because we want to worship God. We want to get better at our worship. We want to let you see and hear what God is doing. There's so many times I get to pray with people that come to Christ right here at this altar after a weekend service, but you don't get to hear about it because we haven't got to a place where we're good at communicating everything that happens. Or I'll hear a story about some radical thing God did to heal somebody or restore a marriage or do something, but we haven't had a chance to tell the story. And we want to get better as a worship team to put things on display so you can see and hear, look what God's doing among us to encourage your faith. And we're going to get better at that. Number three is unceasing prayer. If you've been around here long enough, you know this is something I trumpet. This is something I believe in. I sent you out an email this morning, as Pastor Mark mentioned to you, and encourage you to look at that. And we're going to be going after the Lord in prayer because I believe this. There's a lot of people that have philosophies, and I'm not saying this philosophy is wrong. It's just different than my philosophy. A lot of people have the philosophy that our job as a church is to connect with the culture and make the culture feel comfortable here. My philosophy is a little different. My philosophy is if we have a church that prays and seeks the glory of God, and the glory of God comes in our services, that when non-believers come in, it's such a transformational thing of a culture they've never experienced that they will fall to their knees and they will say, God is among us. That's what I believe. That's why we champion that value. And so I'm encouraging us as a church, hey, let's continue to devote ourselves to prayer. I'm telling you, as elders, we get down on our knees and pray every single week. We seek the face of God. And while we have a vision for where we think God's leading us, we don't tell God what we're going to do and ask him to bless it. We get on our face and say, God, what do you want to do? And how can you do it? And what does it look like for us just to be obedient to you? Because this is your church and you're building it your way. So I look forward to the surprises as God leads us. But we want to be a church of prayer. Can I tell you that the next phase in our worship needs to be this? Nobody used to bring a Bible. Now most people bring a Bible, or they at least look at one. Nobody used to worship. Now everybody worships. Here's the next thing for prayer, okay? I want you to be involved in it. I want you to do more than write your prayer request down. I want you to write your prayer request down. I want you to know we pray over those, but I also would love at the end of our service when we have a prayer response team up and you got things going on in your life that you just get really comfortable responding to God by praying. Whether you want to pray by yourself or pray with somebody else, and that you don't walk out of this building until you've met God in a powerful way. And we're going to continue to grow in that value, okay? Number four, unafraid witness. I talked about it a little bit last week. Here's what I would say. I just want greater intentionality. I want greater intentionality for us to lead people to Jesus Christ, to proclaim his word to them, to think about who are the people in our sector that we need to talk to about Jesus. And what usually happens if you get really fired up about Jesus, guess what? You'll talk about him. Because you'll talk about whatever it is that fires you up. Did you know that? Anything you love will come out of your mouth. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's why when the Broncos won the Super Bowl, there can be a million people that go downtown, and it's very easy to speak about why you're so excited and why you love them. Here's what really happens in a church that's fired up. See, it's one thing to be around a million Bronco fans and say, I love the Broncos. Hey, I love the Broncos. Hey, a million of us love the Broncos. That's pretty easy. That's church. Here's what's difficult. Be the one person that travels to Oakland and sits at a Raiders game in all your Broncos gear and cheer for the Broncos, right? See, then you know that you love the Broncos, right? Because then it's inside and it doesn't matter what opposition says. And what we want to develop is a group of people that don't care what other people says. They love Jesus so much, they're just willing to put it out there. And here's what you'll find. There are so many scores of people in our city that are looking for somebody to tell them about the hope they can only find in Jesus. Your job's not telling them to repent. Your job is telling them of the hope that they find in Christ so that they do repent and give their heart to Jesus. And I want to see scores of people come to Jesus. Help me out this week. Help me out next week. Help me out the week after. As we pass out these cards, you'll see them on your way out today. They say, because he lives. That's our theme for Good Friday and for Easter. Good Friday, normally we have people dress in black. It's very somber. It's very, here's your sin. Here's what he did. It's going to be a different feel this year. It's going to be upbeat on Good Friday. And I can promise you, on Easter, it's going to be off the chain. And God's going to do some incredible things in and through us. Pass these out. Hand them out at restaurants, only if you tip well. And let people know how they can come and let them know that they're welcome here, okay? And then let me talk about this final pillar of uncommon community, okay? If there's one thing the early church had going on for it, it was community. In Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which had to be good because these guys were trained by Jesus himself, and to what? The fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. What's the fellowship? Most people think fellowship is a potluck supper where somebody brings beans, you know, or potato salad, and we're fellowshipping. That's what I grew up thinking, right? That's not fellowship. Fellowship is my love for Jesus Christ that's so great that when I get around other people who have a love for Jesus Christ, we serve one another so fervently that the world looks on and says, wow, what is so crazy? That's crazy. That when people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, genders, ages, heights, weights, occupations all come together and say, man, we love Jesus so much that we're going to radically serve one another in love. The world looks on and says, what is that? That's Jesus. That's what he does in building his church. Now, can I tell you this? It's the most difficult pillar to fulfill in a church. Here's why. Because that pillar is made up of people. And those people happen to be sinners. Okay? So it's a challenging pillar to do. But God wants us to do this. And can I just tell you something? As our church has grown, I don't know that we've totally grown with our ability to do community in the way God wants us to do. And I'm not telling you the way we're going to do it. I'm telling you there's some new ways to do it. For, as a matter of fact, some of you remember that were with me at the beginning. If you were here, when we first started launching Small Groups, we had about 150-ish adults. And we told everyone, you have to be in a small group if you come here. If you're not going to be in a small group, go to another church. And then we had 10 groups. And so if you lived in Parker or Castle Rock, you had to go to the group at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoons. And the reason I know this is because that was the group I, quote, had to go to. And if you didn't go to that group, you couldn't be in one. That was your only choice. And you had to go. And so you went. And we had some great times in that group. And God did some great things in that group. And that was awesome. But as we've grown, I think there's probably some better ways that we can do it. Because here's some feedback I've gotten from some people recently. Hey, we love Harvest. And we used to go there, but we had a hard time getting plugged into community. And as I began to probe, what I realized is there's some different pathways that we need to think about creating to get more and more people connected. Because here's what uncommon community looks like. It's finding a small group of people that you can walk with Christ in and grow in your faith. That's what it is. It's that. It's that simple. How do we do that? Now, the way we used to do that is kind of like if I was a car dealer and said, hey, look at all the cars in the lot. There's 3,000 cars. There's one black one over here. You can have any car in the lot you want. It just has to be black. That's kind of how we've done community. Hey, there's one way to do it. And here's what I've learned. As we've grown as a church, right, what you look for in community is expressed differently at different times. It means there need to be some consistencies that we love God. It needs to be some consistencies that we mutually minister to one another and build one another up. There needs to be some consistencies that we pray for and have accountability. But you know what? There's just different seasons where you're looking for different things. Because some people come in here and like, I just want to go deep. I want to go in the Word. Just give me the Word. Give me studies in the Word. I don't care about anything else, just the Word, right? Then I get other people that come in here and like, man, I am just looking for a relationship. Just give me some people to talk to and do this. I can tell you this. If I went through tragedy this week, if I lost my wife or my daughter, can I tell you what community would look like for me for the next 6 months to a year? Give me one couple that will come let me cry for the next 6 months to a year and just tell them how bad I feel. That can just be an encouragement to me. I got some people here that just want to write encouraging notes. I have some people here that want to visit hospitals. And by the way, you hands people, the way that God expresses himself through you, the ones that come to every Discover Harvest class or meet me and like, when are we going to do stuff in the city? How come we're not doing anything? You know why? Because that's the way God's wired you. We want to create more pathways for you to be able to do that. Can I just tell you this? I don't know exactly what it looks like. I've written an email to every coach and every small group leader. Once Easter is over, I want to meet with you. I want to get feedback. Some of you that have been leaders or are in a group that have ideas want to hear them. Now, let me just be clear on this. If you never come to church and you don't worship and you never pray and you never share the gospel and you come here and you're like, Harvest stinks, I hate it. I don't really care what you have to say other than you need to repent and get right with the Lord or find another church. Right? But for those of you that love Jesus, that say, I love Harvest, I love Jesus, but there's something missing here. There's some greater ways we can have community. I want to hear from you and I want to learn how we do that. And there may be myriads of ways to do it. Because some people will tell me, I hate the new open group thing because we can never get the right people together and go deep all the time and it misses its fervency. And some people are like, man, I hated the closed group because we couldn't get all the new people that were coming in and we couldn't plug them in. And there's no perfect system, guys. But there is a perfect God who wants us to love him and love one another radically. And when I look out at this congregation, there's nobody here that I look at and be like, oh, I wouldn't want them to meet them. I think we have such a great group of people that if we can find new pathways to connect, it'll do great. And let me just tell you this. When I was thinking about this, I thought about my experience when I went to school at the University of Illinois. 35,000 undergrads, probably 10 or 15,000 grad students, all sorts of teachers, all told probably 80,000 people that worked at the University of Illinois. Can I tell you something? I did not have community with them. But I was in community with all of them. Community for me looked like going to the football stadium every single day that I was on the campus for about 5 hours every day. I had some people that went to the University of Illinois and never even went to a football game. There was a whole group of students that were north of Green Street. They were called engineers. I thought an engineer was like somebody that drove a train until I graduated college. I never went north of Green Street. I never even met them, right? They had their own community. I had a community in my fraternity. And even in my fraternity, even on the football team, it was even smaller than that. But we would all say we had community at the University of Illinois. And community is different than relationship. You know that, right? Relationship is we can connect and have relationship because of things we agree on. Like my wife and I, we had relationship before we got married. We totally had relationship. We loved each other. I mean, if you were to ask us before we got married, we're perfect for each other. I mean, it was awesome. And we thought the same on everything. And then we got married. And then community began, right? Because then in community, not only do we have a relationship, but then it had to be about my relationship with God. I love him so much that I'm going to learn how to serve her even if it doesn't feel good. And community for Kim looked like, I love God so much, I'm going to learn how to serve him even if it doesn't feel good to me. And now we have community. So community is not, these are the ways I want to serve, and if you don't provide those ways, I'm out of here. Because that can sometimes be selfish, but it doesn't mean that it's selfish if your heart is right and there's different ways and pathways to serve the Lord. While I'm on this topic, know this. Last year we did a Compassion Day. This year we're doing a Compassion Week. We're going to have myriads of opportunities. There's a whole team of people that have put things together so that you can get involved in some sort of pocket. And what we want to be as a church is a way to serve our community. Because here's how I feel. I've said it many times. I mean, if Starbucks got raptured, right? There'd be a lot of people in Denver that would wake up one day and be ticked. Like, where do they go? How come they're gone? Where's my barista, right? I want to feel that way as a church. If the church no longer existed, people would know that we left because of the way that we love and serve them. So what's the purpose of community? The purpose of community isn't even community with one another so that we love each other for the next 20 years and we're besties. Community is the purpose of huddling together so we can go out in the world and let our light so shine before men that other people would see our light and give praise to our God who's in heaven, right? I mean, we're coming together to experience these things for one reason and one reason only, so we can go out in the world and tell more people about Jesus. That's why we're doing what we're doing, and plant more campuses, and plant more churches, and do that. That's why for us, if I said it, you know, I've said it once, I've said it a couple times, making, multiplying, and mobilizing radical disciples who impact every sector of our culture for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's what we do. So that when we meet Jesus in heaven, he's like, look at the millions or billions of people that you were able to, that I was able to reach through your obedience to me. That's what it looks like. Now I want you to look at a slide here of Denver, Colorado. I mean, this is our city. And if you'll see there, the E represents the Inglewood campus, the B represents the Broomfield campus, which launches this Easter, okay? Now keep in mind, just a couple years ago, we only had one service. We met at 10 o'clock in the morning, then we went to 2, and that was like a big, big stretch. Now we went to a Saturday night service, and I remember going into Saturday night, like, oh my gosh, this is not, we might be a little premature. Now there's a couple hundred people that come on Saturday night, right? Now we're getting ready to launch our first video venue campus. We've never done it before. I get the same talk I got when we planted our church. There's no way it's going to work. I mean, it's amazing what God's doing up there. We just had a couple that came here last night for the first time from Louisville, heard about this. They're going to the launch team meeting today. God is doing a massive, massive work, and we're going to reach a whole demographic of people with the gospel that will never drive in here, and we're going to grow people up, and we're going to multiply disciples there and mobilize them and do it again. Okay, there's two there. You say, Jeff, how much is enough? Listen, I don't know. 7? 10? 21? I don't know. I think it'd be cool if nobody had to drive further than 10 miles to get to Harvest anywhere in Denver. I think it'd be cool to have a Harvest in every city in Colorado. I think it'd be kind of cool. Where you can go, and if you're on vacation, I only don't like this for you skiers, but you could go to Vail and go to Harvest Bible Chapel in Vail. Like, Phil can be the campus pastor, right? So what's God going to do? I don't know. But I want to be all about churches, planting churches to the glory of God so that when we meet him face to face, he looks us all in the eye and doesn't say it to me and doesn't say it to our staff and doesn't say it to our elders, but says it to our church. Well done, good and faithful servants. Look what I accomplished through you. That's what I want to be a part of. I want to disciple Denver to impact the world. Now, I'll let some slides run of Broomfield while I'm talking here because I want you to see what God is doing. It's pretty awesome. I mean, that was before walls even went up when people were praying. And then you're going to get to see some of our team. We've been doing different trainings. We've been building people. We do have over 50-some adults. We probably have 100 all told with kids that are up there. We're trying to grow up by about 20 more adults going into Easter weekend, and it's going to blow us away. And I know God's going to do an awesome, awesome work. And here's what I would say. We should be really excited because this is step one of step however many we're going to do. Like I said, this is step one. 999 later, then we'll say, hey, let's reset our vision and let's reset our goals. Now, let me tell you one other thing, and this is how I'll close. I'll give you some real bullet points on just some other things as we've grown as a church that we want to get better at as a church. And it's this. I'll just put it all into the subtitle. It's communication, okay? When we were 200 people, I knew every one of you by name. I knew all your phone numbers. We could call, we could talk, we could get together, we'd eat meals, we'd do all that stuff. If you didn't hear something from me, you'd hear it from somebody else, okay? And so everybody knew everything that was going on. That's not the case anymore. And so I just I'll give you a classic example of this. A few weeks ago, there was a lock that was put on our door out here going into our office. And then there started all this communication coming back up. Like, there's some people really upset about that lock. And I'm like, what lock? I didn't even know we put a lock on until I couldn't get to my office, right? I didn't make the decision. So I did some research and started checking. And I'm like, well, what happened was when three other ministries moved out of here, there were myriads of keys. We didn't know who had keys. And so we changed the locks on the outer doors. And then the Cherry Hills Police Department came and told us that churches are a target in this area for people stealing thousands of dollars of stuff, which has already happened to us, by the way. And so somebody brightly made the decision to put a padlock on that door because we have tons of people coming in every single day. We don't know. Now, on the weekends, it's open. You can come back in and out. But the reason we put the lock on the door was to protect our stuff, right? So I didn't even think to send out an email because personally, I didn't even know we were doing it until after it was done. But there's just things that I realize that we haven't been able to communicate everything that we do. And we want to get better at that. As a group of elders, we want to get better at that. We want to be able to share more of what's coming up vision-wise so you know what's happening long before it happens. Sound and video. There's a camera right above that middle door that they installed this week that we're going to be using for our launch. By next weekend, we should have new screens up that are bigger and new projectors that will be better. And we're working on all of that stuff. We did raise enough money for sound. The people we're working with said, get things done and just get your campuses launched. Once you've done that, we'll come back because sound is not just equipment that needs to be hung. Sound involves some acoustical things and some changes we need to make. Make that phase two. Know that that will come. It is coming. It just hasn't happened now because there's so many things to do going into Easter. I told you last year we were going to do an audit. We had an outside team that we invited in. They said, wait till the end of the year so you have all your numbers together. We just did that. It just got completed. We are now going to be filing with ECFA, which is the Evangelical Council of Financial Accountability, taking our audit, showing it to them, answering even more questions over, above, and beyond to show that we are fiscally responsible with every dollar that's given to our church. Once we are done with that, we will provide summary reports for you so that you can have them and look at everything we do because we want to be as transparent as we possibly can. And then finally, I'll just tell you this one, because this one's interesting to me. I've had some people tell me, and more than one, that, hey, you know what? When you're in the lobby, you're not very nice. You're distracted. I buy the second one. I am. Because I'm an extrovert, so I like see everybody. I see you all here. I want to talk to every one of you. And so some people say, hey, well, you interrupt our conversation. You weren't there. So I was actually asking a bunch of pastors that have much larger churches than me. And I'm like, why are people saying that? And here's what I heard back. You're killing yourself. It's your fault. Just pick a spot in the lobby and just park yourself there. And if people want to come talk to you, then come talk to you. And if they don't, they don't. So starting today. If I'm not up here praying, I will pick a spot in the lobby. If you want to come talk to me, I'd love to talk to you. And if you don't, I still love you, okay? All right? That's that. And then I'll just end by saying this. In the pew behind you, there's just a blue sheet. If you have any questions at all, we as elders would love to talk to you. I mean, we'd love to answer your questions. You know, you got ideas, you got things. We want to talk to you because this is not my church. This is not the elders' church. This is our church. And I believe God's doing something incredible. And can you get the vision of what we're doing? You look forward to the day we're standing here 5 years from now and we got campuses and church plants all over the place. Looking forward to the day that we're building a whole school here for pastors. And to the glory of God, we're seeing more and more people come to know Jesus Christ and restore relationship and do great things. That's our vision. It's not going to change. It's who we are. And if this is where God leads you to church, this is what he's leading you to be a part of. And it's going to be exciting. And I believe after 5 years, let me tell you this, we are just getting started. Amen? Amen. So our prayer is that God would show us his glory, that God would be exalted, that God would be high and lifted up. So I thought that's how we should end today, just by singing to God, asking him to show us his glory. Will you stand with me? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. And Lord, we just sing to you right now. Show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.